Every great story has a cast of characters. If you were to watch anything that is on television, anything that's at the theater, any good book that you read, it's all got a cast of characters. And so it is with the Christmas story. Now, with that in mind, this morning we're going to look at the role of Mary and Joseph. Look with me to Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Very familiar portion of scripture, especially this time of the year. And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, that's one of the characters, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. There's another character. All went to be taxed. Well, all could be another character. Everyone into his own city. And Joseph also, another character, went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, here's another character, to be with his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Welcome now to week two of our current Sunday morning series on the cast of Christmas. Last week, we looked at the cast of the prophets, how the prophets, long before the Christ child arrived on the world scene, they were in place and they were being used of God to tell us about the time and the season of the coming of the Messiah. With astonishing pinpoint accuracy, the prophets of old, they declared to us that a virgin shall conceive. This virgin would bear a son, not merely a child, but it would be a male child, would bear a son. His name will be called Emmanuel, a unique name, meaning that God is literally with us on earth. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Matter of fact, some of you that are reading from like the NIV version, it will remove the comma between wonderful and counselor. If you're reading from the King James and some of the older translations, there's a comma between wonderful and counselor. Most believe that comma does not belong there. That's really kind of an error in punctuation, that it is the Wonderful Counselor. And friends, isn't his counsel wonderful? Amen? And so he is Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God, Everlasting Father. All of this was told to us over 700 years before the birth of Christ by the prophets, that he would be the Prince of Peace. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, a small, inconspicuous little city in Israel. He would be betrayed by a friend. Jesus would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He'd be wounded. He'd be bruised. His side would be pierced. And he'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. All of these prophecies are given to us by the prophets of old. Matter of fact, we discovered in total there are more than 300 Old Testament prophecies regarding Christ's life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. Furthermore, we investigated statistically the probability of any one person just by coincidence fulfilling just 48 of the 300. Not 300 of the 300, but 48 of the 300. And we discovered that number to be an astounding number of probability. The statistical probability is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Now, that's a big number. Last time you saw that, that was on your check last week, right? But it's all in where the decimals are at, okay. And so we find that's an incredibly large number. And as I said as well last week, I think that most of us really struggle to understand, honestly, numbers that are bigger than 20. You say, well, Pastor, how do you come up with that number? You got five fingers on one hand, five on the other, total of 10 toes, total of 20. And I think that we can kind of picture in our minds this 20 figure and understand it. But when we come to 10 to the 157th power, it is impossible. And so let's compare that number for just a moment. Let's say, and many times when we talk about probability, we talk about probability in light of being struck by lightning. We say, you know, your odds of being struck by lightning are greater than winning, you know, the lottery or so on and so forth. And so being that that is one of the traditional means, remember the number we had up, a 10 to the 157th power, the ratio being one to that type of probability. Matter of fact, scientists tell us that when it reaches 10 to the 100th power, from that point on, for all practical purposes, it becomes impossible for anything like that to take place. So now let's compare that for just a moment to being struck by lightning, meaning that that is often one of the criteria that people use in statistical probability. The National Weather Service says the odds of one person being struck by lightning in any given year is one out of 700,000. Okay, so one out of 700,000. Now compare that once again, that number which is on the bottom of the screen, with the one you saw just a moment ago. Which one would you think would give you the greater chance of being struck by lightning? It's the one you see now, the one out of 700,000 rather than out of the other number, which I don't even know what you call that number other than the fact it's 10 to the 157th power. Now, an individual during their entire lifetime, now that one in 700,000 is for any one individual being struck by lightning in a year. Let's put that over a lifetime and let's suppose that the lifetime is 80 years. During the 80 years, your possibility or the possibility of being struck by lightning is 1 out of 5,000. So it's 1 out of 5,000. You can see these statistics, they're really phenomenal. And you begin to think about this number, the incredible possibilities that come to mind when we talk about 1 in 10 to the 157th power. It is far beyond any realm of accidental probability that Jesus would have just accidentally fallen into place and he would have fulfilled just 48 of the 300. And guess what? He did not fulfill only 48 of the 300. He is absolutely perfect fulfilling 300 out of the 300. Amen? And so those numbers go way off the chart. Now the stats then, I believe, speak for themselves. That Jesus is clearly the one the prophets foretold. That he is indeed the promised Son of God, the Savior of the world, that he alone is Emmanuel, God with us. Now let's continue on as we further examine the cast of Christmas. Before we talk about the role of Mary and Joseph, however, this morning, I want to take a few moments to examine the role of the angel Gabriel. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Here's what it says. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Now you understand here, angels are messengers sent by God. And in this case, you're going to discover that this angel, Gabriel, he is going to be sent on a number of missions. We'll talk about those missions in a few moments. But in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man who was a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob or Israel forever. His kingdom will never end," much like Isaiah prophesied. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, Gabriel, as I have mentioned before, there is mentioned some four different times in Scripture, each time bearing an important message from God. In Daniel chapter 8, you'll read about God sending this angel Gabriel to Daniel to interpret the vision of the ram and the he-goat. You'll find in Daniel chapter 9, he is sent again by God to explain the vision of the 70 weeks, what it means, and how it plays into the end times. In Luke chapter 1, Gabriel is the one that comes and announces the birth of John the Baptist to be the forerunner of the Messiah to Zacharias. And then in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel was sent by God to the Virgin Mary with an opportunity that would never again be repeated for all of eternity, the opportunity of becoming the mother of God's only begotten Son. You see in Scripture where Gabriel declares to Mary, I'm the one that stands right in the presence of Almighty God. And God sends me with a fresh message. And the message that I bring to you is one of greeting from God on high. And there's an opportunity that is going to be offered to you in this hour. You can reject if you choose, but if you accept, you have the opportunity of becoming the most important, incredible earthly person in the life of God's only begotten Son. So such an angelic visitation. Friends, when you think about it, it had to be an awful lot for a young girl to try to process. You know, most biblical scholars believe that Mary was between 13 and 14 years old at this time. So she was barely into her teens. And suddenly she has all of this to try to process in her mind. Even at this young age, she was engaged to a man that had been chosen by her parents. And in approximately 1 year, she was to be married to this man by the name of Joseph. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 27, it specifically mentions that this young lady, Mary, had kept herself sexually pure. She was a virgin. Friends, let me tell you this morning, if you want to be part of God's big plans in life, keep yourself pure. You see, the anointing of God and the plan of God will always be thwarted if we live lives that are less than pure. You see, if God places his anointing on us and we're not living a pure life, that anointing will oftentimes become perverted. And we have seen it all throughout history. God raising up a person, using that individual, and that individual, rather than serving God with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength, they begin to mess with sin. And when you mix sin with the anointing, you always have big trouble. And so this young lady kept herself pure. She kept herself pure for God and kept herself pure for her husband to come. If you want to be part of God's big plans, keep yourself pure. God can only use you to the dimension that you are willing to separate yourself from the world and live a holy and pure and separated life. This includes prior to marriage, keeping yourself sexually pure. It includes after marriage, making sure that your relationship is unique and that is a monogamous relationship between husband and wife. The two shall become one. It is a relationship where you walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. It is one of preparing yourself, saying, God, I want to be a vessel that when you come knocking, I can be part of the biggest plans you want to accomplish on this earth. And I believe that God is still looking for such men and women today. So Gabriel then addressed Mary with these words, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, the Bible tells us that Mary was greatly troubled and even confused at this greeting, to which Gabriel replied, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with a child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name, not Joseph Jr., but you are to give him the name Jesus. And the name Jesus in and of itself declares God is salvation. That is what the name Jesus means. And so every time his name was proclaimed, everyone knew this was a special declaration. And this declaration was, his salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He is going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, just like Isaiah said, will never end. At this point, now, Mary interpreted Gabriel's questions and declaration with a certain amount of inquisitiveness. And she is wondering, how could this ever be? I'm a virgin. I may be young, but I understand the birds and the bees. And I understand the whole process. There is no way that I can fulfill this. I have not known a man. I've kept myself sexually pure. And the angel answered Mary and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called not the Son of Joseph, but the Son of God. Now, there are those that stumble over that. Matter of fact, there are some world religions that say, in order for Mary to have become pregnant, that God then would have had to have some illicit sexual contact with Mary. Friends, I'm telling you this morning, the God that creates genetics, he is the God that can create life outside of what we understand in genetics. Amen? Our God can do anything. With God, nothing shall be impossible. On Friday, I received my latest issue of the Decision magazine from the Billy Graham organization, and there was a little phrase in there that just caught my attention, and I wrote it down. It says this: if God can bring life into existence from the dust of the earth, from a rib, from a dead womb, then what is it, what difficulty is it for God in having a young, godly Jewish virgin conceive and 9 months later give birth to a son? I declare to you, God can do anything, and he does all things well, and he does all things pure. So the Holy One to be born is going to be called the Son of God. Now, Mary, as though the angel's understanding, the wheels are turning inside of her mind, and she is trying to figure all of this out. Mary, if you want proof of God's miraculous power, you need to look no further than to your own cousin, Elizabeth. Look at it in Luke chapter 1, verses 36 and 37. It says this: even Elizabeth, your relative, she was a cousin to Mary. So Elizabeth is cousin to Mary. Even Elizabeth, your relative, cousin, is going to have a child in her old age. Now, no one is absolutely certain as to the age of Elizabeth at this time, although many scholars say, and they use various means for trying to date all of this, but they've come up with the age of about 89 years of age. And so for 89 years, she has been unable to conceive. Whether it's a medical situation later in life or whatever's taken place, but unable to conceive. And so the word of the Lord says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child at 89 years of age. We'll just throw that in, possibly. And she who is said to be barren, unable to conceive, is in her 6th month. You go, just find out for yourself, for nothing is impossible with God. Friends, let me tell you, when God makes a promise, no matter how far out that promise may seem, or how improbable, even beyond the 10 to the 157th power and beyond, beyond the 10 to the 100th power, which is considered to be impossible, when God makes a promise, when God makes a declaration, it's a done deal. You can count on it. God will not fail. For nothing shall be impossible with God. Matter of fact, if you read that in the original Greek, it reads this way: there is no rhema, there's no word from God that will go unfulfilled. So whatever God whispers into your spirit, whatever God whispers into your heart, that which is confirmed by his word, it will absolutely, positively come to pass. Let me tell you this. You will never back God into a corner. You will never paint him into a corner. You will never put him in checkmate. You will never put God in a situation whereby he does not have options and he does not have resources. You put a mountain in his way, he'll remove it. Put an ocean in his way, he'll open it up. You put a river in his way, he'll cause you to walk across on dry ground. You need water, he'll bring it out of a rock. If you need food, he'll send it from heaven. There is never a time in the history of mankind where God is without option. God will always see you through. Now this becomes Mary's defining moment. This young girl, 12 or 13 years of age, she is on the line. This is the moment. She has no time to go pray about it. She has no time to go and run and talk to her parents and see, what do you think, mom and dad, if I do this? Should I not? I mean, what do you think? There's no time to schedule an appointment with the rabbi. Everything's on the line. Friends, I want you to know, here's the deal with Mary. Mary did not wait until a moment like this arose to start seeking God. She had a lifestyle of pleasing God and seeking God. And so when the options come, when the opportunity arises, there are opportunities that will come to all of us this week. And there will not be time to go and ask a pastor. There will not be time to go ask your parents or to pray about it, or ask your wife or your husband or mom or dad or anyone else. It's going to be one of those just like that. But if you've been walking in the Spirit the way this young lady has been walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, you're always ready and you can decipher what is of God and what is not of God, that which you should pursue and that which you should leave alone. All of this you will know inherently because you are not waiting for the moment. You are waiting for the moment to come to you because you have been walking in God, walking in the Spirit. You've been living a pure lifestyle. You've been readying yourself, saying, God, whatever you've got in store for me today, I'm on. Count me in. And that's the kind of life we are to live as his children. So everything's on the line at the moment. And it's just in a second that she needs to make the decision. What will my parents think? Will they think that I've been tramping around? Man, I've been telling them about with my girlfriends. They're not going to believe this when I come and tell them that, hey, I'm pregnant, and I'm pregnant with God's own son. What will Joseph do? Matter of fact, you'll find a little later on when we read here, Joseph is ready to just say, you know, it's quits. I'll put you away quietly. We'll break up. We're going to go our separate ways. I'm not going to spend my life with someone that's lived an impure and undedicated life to me. What will the townspeople think? Now, I hear people say all the time, I don't care what anybody else thinks. You better start caring what other people think. I know that that goes against the train of thought in modern theology and in the modern day of psychology. It doesn't make any difference what anyone else thinks. But I'm here to tell you today, what you do leaves an imprint not only in yourself, but on your family, on your friends, your closest associates. It leaves an impact on the kingdom of God. There is no one that is an island unto themselves. And what any one of us do, it affects not only ourselves, but it affects a whole host of other people. You think last night while you're out drinking, buddy, that you're not affecting anyone but yourself. You didn't see your mom last night. The tears that coursed down her cheeks saying, God, keep him safe in this drunken state. You've not been there when someone, a grandparent or someone else, has been praying saying, I see my grandchild. And they're heading in such an awful direction. Your life affects others. So she's trying to figure all this out. All of this is going to affect my family. It's going to affect my community. It's going to affect my church community. It's going to affect, what will the rabbi do with me? You know, under the law, the rabbi, if there's two witnesses that say that I lived an immoral lifestyle and I can't explain this, they can stone me to death. And it's all on the line in a second. You know, it's interesting how quickly our minds can take in and go through various scenarios. I think of one time, and I just use this as an example because we've all been there at various times in our life. But I was painting in a hallway. It was in a stair hallway or staircase at Calvary Assembly of God. I was a youth pastor back in the day. And the only ladder that I could find that was tall enough to reach up to the ceiling up in that part of the staircase was a cherry-picking ladder that somebody had brought down from up north. And it was not a four-legged ladder, it was a three-legged ladder. And so they use these for cherry picking up in Door County and other places. And actually that's where it came from, up in Door County. And so I'm up as high as I can reach, just reaching as high as I could with a roller just to get the last little bit up at the top. And that leg swung up underneath that ladder. And I fell from first floor all the way down into the basement. And as I'm going down, first thing that thought to me, as long as I'm going down, I just want to keep the roller on the wall. Honestly, that was first thought. Second thought was, this is going to hurt, landing on the bottom steps. And I wasn't disappointed. It hurt a lot. But on the way down, I was thinking a lot of things. First of all, paint the wall on your way. Secondly, it's going to hurt a lot. But thirdly, I was thinking, this is really a stupid idea to be up on top of that ladder with only three legs. And all the things that were going through my mind, and it all in an instant. I think most of us have tripped at some point, and just in the millisecond it takes, from the time of the trip to the time we hit the dirt, all the things that go through our mind. It's like everything just goes into this slow motion. Just... And our thoughts, I mean, we just begin. I mean, how many have ever been in a near accident? You know, and suddenly, I mean, your mind just starts racing. All of these things, it's all running through a 13 or 14-year-old's mind. If I do this, I will not be understood by my parents, by Joseph. I will not be understood by the community, and I will certainly not be represented or accepted by the religious community. And in an instant, she says this, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. 13 years old. I've been waiting for this opportunity. I've been keeping myself pure for God, pure for Joseph. I've been saving myself for a moment like this where God, in instant second, to say, "Mary, are you in?" No time to pray, no time to talk, no time for all of this. In an instant, able to respond and say, "I am the Lord's servant." Matter of fact, the word that is used there is, "I'm the Lord's bond slave." A bond slave is a slave that was free to go, no longer under obligation to stay with the master. However, out of love for the master, they would choose to stay. And the word that she uses is, "I am your bond servant. I'm your slave. I'm not a slave that you beat. I'm not a slave that you chain. I'm not a slave that is forced into labor. I'm one that loves you so much, I'll never want to leave you. Count on me. I'm your servant." And the Bible says, "May it be unto me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The message had been delivered, it had been received, and now it was being acted upon. You know, the role of Mary and Joseph, the last part of that verse says, "Then the angel left her." You know, I personally discovered that moments that immediately follow big decisions for God can often be rather scary, and they can even be lonely. There are times when you make a decision, and then all of a sudden, after the moment, You see, when the angel is there and it's an angelic moment, you know that they've come from the very throne room of God, and it's been an exciting thing. And you make a decision. You say, yes, come in. Now the angel's gone. Have you ever been there where you said, you know, why did I ever say that? Why did I ever write that number on a faith promise card? And the enemy comes immediately trying to bring doubt and fear and all of this. I've never made a decision for God. Starting from the very first one when I gave my life to Christ in a little mission in South Dakota, it was not fought. In the moment when everybody's singing and the preacher is, laying hands on your shoulder and you're praying at an altar and everything is so good, now you have to go and live it all out. And sometimes when the rubber meets the road, that's where the hard living really starts. And so it was, the angel left. And those moments can be scary. Now the Bible says in verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. The hill country of Judea from Nazareth is a journey of 90 miles. So it'd be like for you this morning to pack a few things into a bag and start walking today, this afternoon, start walking for Madison, Wisconsin. It's approximately a 4-day walk. It's about a 23 mile per day is what they would average back in Bible times. And of course today with better transportation, better roadways, and we can make somewhat better time. So here is a lady now, 14 years of age. She sets out. And here's what happens. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, 90 miles away, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, I don't know whether, it was a greeting kind of like, yoo-hoo, look who's here. Hey, cousin Elizabeth, are you in the house? When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb, yes, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is phenomenal. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. This is Elizabeth to Mary. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why should the mother of the Messiah come and visit my house? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Friends, I've discovered God is so good in confirming his word. He will confirm, and so Mary now is having a confirmation of that which had happened with the angel. Now the angel's gone, and all the second thoughts and everything else are all coming back. And now through the Holy Spirit, her cousin Elizabeth is saying, I know that which was in your womb has been placed there by the Spirit of God, and God's got big plans for your life and for that child, Mary. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said. Yes, God is so good. He confirms by his word. He confirms by his Holy Spirit. In other times, he'll confirm it through another believer. And in this case, it was by the Spirit and by another believer. Now, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. And then she returned back to Nazareth. Now, speaking of others, when she returns back to Nazareth, she's got to face the music there. What about this guy by the name of Joseph? He is part of the cast of Christmas. Listen what it says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Let's just do this quietly so nobody knows what's going on. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Remember last week we talked about the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her, that is sexual union with her, until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name, everyone together, Jesus. That's right. Once again, friends, we see how faithful God is in speaking to both parties when the outcome is going to affect both of their lives. I would tell you this morning, be very cautious of moving forward as a married couple if you are not on the same page. I believe that God will put you both on the same page if you will seek his face and you'll know the voice and you'll know the will and the command of the Lord. He is so good about that. So he speaks not only to Mary, he sends the angel of Mary. Mary, if you choose this lifestyle, if you choose to be my servant, yes, I will also speak to Joseph so that Joseph understands and he comes to know that this child is unique. You know, I love the writings of Max Licato, and I'm sure that many of you do as well. In his book, When God Whispers, he kind of summarizes what he thinks it would have been like to have been there when Gabriel got the message to go and take the good news to Mary. Here's what he writes. Gabriel must have scratched his head at this one. He wasn't one to question his God-given missions. Sending fire and dividing seas were all in eternity's work for this angel. When God sent, Gabriel went. And when the word got out that God was going to become a man, Gabriel was enthused. He could envision the moment, the Messiah in a blazing chariot, the king descending on a fiery cloud, an explosion of light from which Messiah would emerge. That's what he expected. What he never expected, however, is what he got. A slip of paper from a Nazarene address, with a Nazarene address. God will become a baby, it read. Tell the mother to name the child Jesus. And tell her not to be afraid. Gabriel was never one to question, but this time he had to wonder. God will become a baby? Gabriel had seen babies before. He had been platoon leader for the bulrush operation. He remembered that little Moses and how he looked. It's okay for humans, he thought, but for God? The heavens cannot contain him. How could a baby? How could a body? Besides, have you seen what comes out of those little babies? Hardly anything befitting for the creator of the universe. Babies must be carried and fed, bounced and bathed. To imagine some mother burping God on his shoulder, that was beyond what even an angel could imagine. And what about this name? What was it? Jesus. Such a common name. There's a Jesus on every cul-de-sac. Come on, even Gabriel has more punch to it than Jesus. Call the baby Eminence or Majesty or Heaven Sent. Anything but Jesus. So Gabriel scratched his head. What happened to the good old days? The Sodom and Gomorrah stuff, the flooding of the globe, the flaming swords. That's the kind of action Gabriel liked. But Gabriel had his orders. Take the message to Mary. Must be a special girl, he assumed, as he traveled. But Gabriel was in for another shock. One peak told him that Mary was no queen. The mother to be of God was not regal. She was a Jewish peasant who barely outgrown Acme and had a crush on a guy named Joe. And speaking of Joe, what does this fellow know? Might as well be a weaver in Spain or a cobbler in Greece. He's a carpenter. Look at him over there, sawdust in his beard, a nail apron around his waist. You're telling me God is going to have dinner every night with him? You're telling me the source of wisdom is going to call this guy dad? You're telling me a common laborer is going to be charged with giving food to God? What if he gets laid off? What if he gets cranky? What if he decides to run off with a pretty young girl from down the street? Then where will this plan be? It was all that Gabriel could do to keep from turning back. This is a peculiar idea you have, God, he must have muttered to himself. You know, as the earthly parents of Mary and Joseph, as earthly parents of Mary and Joseph, they found themselves constantly living every moment in the realm of wonder and amazement. For instance, the night that Jesus was born, angels and shepherds came to worship. When the angels had left them, the Bible says, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things up and pondered them in her heart. Mary keeps all of these events that we're going to talk about in the next few moments here. All of these things as though she puts them in a file system. So she does not forget all these unique and amazing circumstances that tell her there's something very special and unique about this young lad, Jesus. Mom and Dad, here in the sanctuary this morning, and those that are watching online, I want you to picture yourself for a moment in a birthing room at a hospital. You have just given birth to your firstborn. You're soaking in the miracle of the moment. When suddenly, busting through the doors, come a group of construction workers. They bow down before your child, and they begin talking about a heavenly visitation. All of these things, the Bible says, God kept on relaying to them so they would know that this son is not an ordinary being, but he is the Son of the Most High God. Another one of those amazing moments was the day that Jesus was presented in the temple for circumcision and the official naming. The Bible tells us that Simeon took him into his arms, and then he praised God, saying, "Sovereign God, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace," because he had asked God, "I do not want to die until I see the Messiah." He said, "Now I've seen the Messiah, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother, they marveled. There it is again. The crowds are amazed. They amazed, and now they're marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon says, the day is coming when there's going to be a buzz about Jesus. And the buzz about him is going to be one that's not going to be so kind. It's going to be one, "Crucify him, give us Barabbas." And not only in that moment will he be crucified, as a mother, your own heart is going to be pierced. It's going to break your heart. You all know the story. At the age of 12, Jesus was with his parents. They're in Jerusalem for Passover. And while in Passover, Jesus slipped away, and Mary and Joseph, they returned back to Nazareth, believing that Jesus was in the crowd that had traveled together from Nazareth. And after they got about a day down the road, they began to count noses, and they realized Jesus wasn't there, so they went back to Jerusalem. And now 3 days has gone by. And in these 3 days, they're searching high and low all over Jerusalem. Jerusalem itself is built with Mount Moriah right in the center. And it is a labyrinth of passageways, both then and today. I've gone through those streets. I've tried to find lost people there. Not fun. Very hard. And so they looked everywhere. They could find Jesus nowhere. Then suddenly, they found him, and of all places, it was at the temple. And they found Jesus with the doctors of the law. And not only is he asking questions, he is answering questions. And they're all amazed. He's 12 years old at the wisdom that he has. Friends, I believe that God is still looking for handmaidens. He is still looking for Marys, still looking for Josephs that will be a part of his big plans here on this earth. You see, most everything that God chooses to do on this earth is a divine coincidence. And he's looking for partners this morning for some big things. Mary said, I've thought this thing through, and it's in a second, possibly in a millisecond. No time to go and have a prayer meeting. You're going to miss some of the greatest things of God if you're always waiting until the opportunity arises before you begin to seek God. You'll miss it. You've got to walk in the Spirit. And this young lady, I'm going to keep myself pure. Immorality is nothing new today. It took place way back in the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and all the way up to modern times. And there isn't a time you'll turn on the television or look at a newspaper today, someone else isn't caught in some sexual web, something they thought they had covered up, something they thought would never bite them. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of nervous people today, because they know. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. You know what that word means? It's like a snowball. If you're behind a snowball and it begins to come down the mountain, it's getting bigger and bigger, and it's going to roll right over you. Be sure your sins will find you out. Literally, the stone will roll over you. It'll catch up and it'll crush you. Be sure your sins will find you out. Mary, she could have gone with the crowd of the day. She said, no, I've got to keep myself pure. I've got to walk with God. Because if I don't walk with God, I could miss what God has in store for me. I could miss the big moment. That time when I won't have time to think about it. I won't be able to go and talk to the pastor. I won't be able to talk to mom and dad. I won't be able to have the prayer meeting. In our minds, in a moment, in a flash, we're going to go through all the scenarios. What's this going to cost? What kind of repercussions? What does it mean? God is looking for people. They're going to walk with him. Don't miss it. Don't miss the very purpose and reason why you've been put on this planet. Don't kid yourself. Mary could have, out of all the roles of life, she could have hired herself out as a nurse, help raise someone else's children. She could have been great at it. She could have been a business lady, selling her wares, making baskets, selling the wares in the streets of Jerusalem or Nazareth or anywhere else. But she knew instinctively, there's a God-given role for my life, and I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be doing this when God created me for this. And in those moments, if you're not careful, you'll miss it. Because rather than keeping yourself pure for God, getting up in the morning and saying, I've got to know your word today, and before my feet hit the floor, I've got to ask you, God, what have you got in store for my life? I don't want to miss it. Because in a second, I can miss out on the biggest plan that God has, a plan that will never be repeated again, an opportunity that will never come knocking at our door again. If you're walking with God, walk in purity. I've seen too many that confuse the anointing of God for being accepted by God. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, you want to know what my greatest fear is? It's not my past catching up with me. You talk about having a past. He describes it, I was the chief of all sinners. I'm not concerned with that. Here's what I'm concerned with, that I will preach to others. Others will come to Christ. Cities will be converted. Nations will be turned around. But I myself perish. It's one thing to be anointed of God, and something else to be approved of God. Mary wanted to be approved of God. Don't kid yourself. You can put on the game show. You can play the game of anointing, and you can get up and sing, and everyone claps and says, that's the greatest song I've ever heard. But you know deep down inside your heart where you stand with God. You can teach that class. You can do the Christian thing because, and I'll tell you why, because God loves this world so much that he'll use a donkey if he needs to get his message across. But there will not be donkeys in heaven, at least two-legged donkeys. To be approved of God. To say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you've got in store. God, I don't know where all this is aiming. I don't know the full ramifications of it. But this, count me in. I've lived for this moment. I've lived to be used of you.